Easter gave us a break from Mark. We're going to time travel back to Holy Tuesday in our gospel reading as we continue through the Gospel of Mark. We find ourselves in chapter 11, starting in verse 27. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe in him? But if we say of human origin..." They feared the people, for everyone held that John was really a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. "A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son, whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But the tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyards to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and they went away." Word of the Lord. Again, another bright, cheery parable by Jesus on a bright, sunny day. But here's the thing. Here's what this isn't. This is not a story about Jesus saying that God is going against the Jewish people. This is not an anti-Semitic parable. It is also not a parable about the Gentiles replacing the Jewish people. And it is also not a story about atheists rejecting Jesus. I have to say that because throughout the history of the church, that is what this parable has been preached as. So let us remember that Yeshua ben Yosef, born in Nazareth, who was described and taught and lived as a rabbi, who went to temple and celebrated the festivals, who was a leader in his own community, who understood himself to be the Son of Man, the Messiah, the one who will bring about God's reign and righteousness, and not just any God, but Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is having a conversation with his religious leaders. Okay? That's first and foremost. And we should understand that even if there are crowds around him, which there definitely are, being in the temple courts, this is still a conversation between Jesus, the chief priest, the teachers of the law, and the scribes. Okay? This happens on Holy Tuesday. where we have been so far, in order to see how big of a moment this is, we have to go back to Sunday. Not Easter Sunday, Palm Sunday. Remember, Jesus enters the city with the crowds hailing him as the king. He gets into the temple, end of the day, so he leaves. We have that story of the fig trees the next day on Holy Monday, right? Where he curses the tree as he goes in. He then talks to the leaders, the religious leaders again. And when he walks out, the fig tree that represents the leaders is withered away. That is the context preceding this story. And Mark is hoping we're carrying that in with us. Because on Holy Tuesday, when Jesus shows up back in Jerusalem, they are all ready to kill him. They're looking for ways. To quote Star Wars, Admiral Akbar, it's a trap. It's happening, okay? Jesus knows it, and Jesus sees it coming. This is not something where he's just walking along and bumps into them, right? And what do we hear? They're going to test him on his authority. They get their authority from the temple, where God's royal temple palace presence is. Even if at this moment they understand that the glory of God, the Spirit of God, have not filled that temple like it did in the days of Solomon, things are going about in the ways that it should be, so that way when he returns, it's exactly how God wants it. Because that is how it's described in the first five books of Moses. They're being faithful. These are the people who are making sure the temple and the religion is running correctly. That's where they get their power. That's also where they get their resources, their money. See? Proven. All right. So with that being said, they're going, we didn't authorize you. Whose authority do you come by? If you really are the Messiah, as you paraded in to be, where's your army? Where's God triumphantly with you, kicking out the oppressors and making us the greatest empire in the world, to the point where everybody is coming to us now? That's the expectation. And Jesus goes, oh, we're going to play that game. Great. I'll play along too. You first. Who was John the Baptist and what was his baptism? Oh, they start conferring with each other, don't they? They know this game. He's doing the same thing. Jesus is doing the same thing they just did to him, right? By what authority do you have? Okay, we're talking about authority. You want to see how you can divide the crowd against me. I'll play that game. Let's bring up John. Why? The crowds love John. Crowds adore John. Crowds thought John was a prophet. How could they not? He went up to Herod, started talking smack. He was like a prophet of old. And they go, well, if we say that his baptism and he was from heaven, if he was heaven sent, if he was sent by God, but we didn't really back him, we didn't really support him, we didn't even recognize him, then we're in the wrong. But if we actually flat out reject him, ooh, well, the crowds aren't going to like that. We've heard this before. How many politicians have we heard come along throughout the years who are silent on a big issue that's going on, and then finally somebody asks them, and they're really wishy-washy on their answer? Oh, we know this game. It's politics. And Jesus goes, okay, if you're not playing your game, I'm not going to play it either. But let me tell you a story. I want you to hear that in this moment, this is not a cartoon character sneaking and tiptoeing past the bear as it sleeps. This is Bugs Bunny with a pot and a spoon banging to wake up the bear. He goes, oh, you want to kill me? Let's go. I'll do it right to your face. Again, the crowds are around, but he's speaking to the chief priest, the teachers of the law, and the scribes. And he says, Let me tell you a story about a vineyard owner. There was a man, not really man, we know it's God. And he creates a vineyard, buys the land, builds it up, makes it nice, makes it fully ready to be a prosperous, bountiful vineyard. Oh, now we're using language of the prophets. Israel in the Holy Land was a vineyard. And didn't they always say, how that vineyard grew, what the fruits of that vineyard were, depended on how well the leaders were stewarding God's resources? Oh, you could just see, you could feel in this story as you tell it, that if you were just to look at these people in the eyes, they're going, their faces are getting red, they're already angry because they know where he's going. And this vineyard owner rented it out, had people come work on his land. This vineyard worker was so bountiful, so wealthy, had so much in abundance, he didn't even have to live there and work there. And he still chose to invite people to partner with him. And that's what they were supposed to do. Work the land, keep most of it, give me a little bit. Oh, give him a little bit. So the guys who are in charge of the sacrifices are instantly hearing sacrifice of the first fruits, giving of the first fruits, one of the sacrifices that are commanded by God in Leviticus. Oh, it's so, do you hear it? Do you hear him just poking the bear? He's not even making noise anymore. He's poking it with a stick. He's talking right at them. And he goes, and you know what? When it came time for harvest, when it came time to gather all the resources and gifts that you had given, when it's time to sit back and enjoy what you have and give a little bit to the landowner sent a servant. And what'd you do? You beat him. And that was outrageous. And the landowner went, it's mine. So he sent another servant. And they really beat him and shamed that one. That's not okay. So then he sends another one, and the tenants go, okay, we'll kill this one. Maybe you'll get the message. And it continues. It doesn't say he sent three. It says he sent many more, and they either beat or killed them. For those paying attention, for those who know your scriptures well, Jesus is now talking about the prophets. And Jesus loves to remind those in power, loves to remind Israel, just like the other prophets used to do, that every prophet God has sent you, you've dismissed, you've beaten, you've rejected. That's how you got to Babylon, and that's how we got here. So then Jesus says, the landowner, the vineyard owner goes, I'll send my son, whom I love. That's not just a throwaway line to let you know that he loves him. That's language of Jesus' baptism. As the Father communicates to the Son through the Spirit, he says, this is my Son, whom I love, whom I'm well pleased in. At the Transfiguration, up on the mountain, the cloud descends. God speaks again to the apostles and said, this is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. So this is to be not mistaken. Jesus is the Son. And he goes, and he sent the Son, and you killed him. And you plotted. And you said, surely if we take care of the Son, if we remove the Son, then all of it's ours. There's nobody left to give the inheritance to but us. All the power, all the wealth. Because let's be honest, land equals wealth and power, no matter what age you're in. Great. This fruitful, bountiful vineyard on a nice piece of land, well protected, gives me power, resources, wealth. We're going to keep it. And Jesus goes, that's not the end of the story. Those people are going to die. Because there's no good scenario where the landowner goes, you know what? The people who killed my son, they deserve the land. The thing that's mine, I will freely give to those who have beaten my servants, killed my servants, and then totally wiped out my son. What has been given to you will be given to others, is the story. What you have will be taken away from you and given to others. Who specifically? Those who actually do what God said in the Transfiguration, who recognize the Son and listen to him. If you couldn't tell, I'm sure by this point the leaders are frothing at the mouth. They are just so angry. There is nobody who can push your buttons better than people who know you, correct? I wish I could say this was a distant, fond memory, but even this morning, my kids woke up ready to fight each other for whatever reason. Each brother knew what button to press, and it reminds me of me and my siblings. Family knows how to push each other's buttons. Again, this is in-house, Jewish person to Jewish people, and he's pressing all the right buttons. He knows where to go. And he's even telling them, I know what you're doing. I know what you're planning. You're going to kill me. Do it. Spring the trap. Here I am. Come get me. But I'm telling you, this doesn't end the way that you think it does. It doesn't end with you sitting in power. And it doesn't. We know that. The temple's gone. That's the source of their whole power. It gets gone in 70 AD, completely destroyed. Come back in 2 weeks, we'll get to hear that story. Jesus knows what's coming. And more importantly, we've been built up now by Mark to realize that that royal temple presence has become incarnate in flesh. The glory of God walks among the people. The kingdom of God has drawn near. The presence isn't out there, it's in Jesus. And he goes, that authority that I have, that comes from the Father, that you think your authority comes from, that authority is going to be given elsewhere. That's what we call Pentecost. The source of the leader's wealth, power, resources, authority is only made reality by the Holy Spirit, by the presence of God. And Jesus will give it to those who are not them, who actually want to partner with God, and who actually will listen to his Son, whom he loves. So that's what this is. This is a moment where in the scripture, in the story, we are walking very close to Good Friday. At this point, you could tell that if the crowds weren't there, he would have been crucified on the spot. Stones would have been thrown. This man would not have walked out of that city alive. Right? You just went up to the most powerful people in your community and you publicly shamed them. But for us, here's the lesson I think we get. We get to be keepers of the vineyard too. The vineyard is not ours. We too are people given that authority. If we have been baptized, if we have the Holy Spirit, guess what? We have that power, we have that authority, and we have God's blessings and resources. It is thoroughly a Jewish and Christian idea that we recognize that all gifts, all blessings, all things come from God. Correct? Yes?
Yes.
There we go. And because of that, we recognize that nothing is truly ours. That what we have, we give back freely to the Lord. We don't hold on to things with closed fists, but with open hands, ready to give, ready to serve, ready to partner with God. We don't just want to give a little bit, we are ready to give it all if it should be asked. Right? Right?
Right.
There we go. And that's the lesson. What we have been given is more precious, more valuable, more important than anything else, and that is the presence, the Spirit of God in our lives. And from that, we actually are given power and authority, and that comes with resources. It is a gift. But that power and authority, to quote Peter Parker, aka Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. Right?
Right.
There we go. So when we have this power, this responsibility, we need to be looking at ways in our lives where we can give freely. Because what Jesus is doing is, I don't just want somebody who's going to take the vineyard and just make it a vineyard for themselves. We want a vineyard full of people. We want to expand the vineyard. We want to bring in more people to help us work with this. We want to uplift people. We want to put little vineyards all over. And because of that, that's why we have our hands open. Because it seems paradoxical. In the scriptures, it says the more that we give, the more that we are ready and able to serve, the more abundance seems to flow. It's a fundamental of the Old Testament that God is a God of abundance, that we do not have to be worried of scarcity. And so we trust in the one whom God has sent, who calls us to work the vineyard and do it well. So the challenge for us today is, how do we do that well? How do we, who have the power and the authority and the resources, use that well? How do we give the gift of God's presence and God's blessings and God's resources to those around us that empowers them, that allows them to experience the goodness of the vineyard and empowers them to be part of the work of the vineyard? How, as a church, do we use our power, our authority, our resources, the gift we have been given by God, to better and uplift our community? So that way we are not hoarding the wealth of the vineyard, but spreading it, because that was the point. These leaders had amassed power and wealth when God had said no. That those resources, that bounty, that blessing was meant to be distributed. Like David did when he first got onto the holy mountain. When he entered into Jerusalem, the first thing he did is when he set God up on the high mountain, the tabernacle, he then took his resources and sent everybody home with food and resources. And everybody was happy. Everybody was blessed by the Lord. That's what it looks like. So our challenge today, because we are not big-time, powerful leaders that can move and shake the world and influence the nation. No, probably not here in Wilton Center. Although, boy, wouldn't that be crazy, right? If Wilton Center was the mover and shaker of the United States. But we have power and authority in our own lives, in our family, in our homes, in our workspaces. We have power and authority here and in our community. We can reach out more than just what we may think, and we have a responsibility to do so. So in what way are we managing our resources right? And by our resources, I mean God's resources. And how are we using them to build his kingdom, flourish his vineyard, and let all participate in the bounty that is the vineyard, and the work that is needed to do it? That's our challenge today. And if we're not asking ourselves those questions regularly, if we are neglecting our responsibility because of the power and authority we have, the gift of God that we have, then that parable becomes about us. So let's be good vineyard workers. Let's be good tenants. Let's be good stewards of the gifts that God has given us. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we thank you for the gift of your presence, for the gift of life, for we know that even in your breath, in our breath, you have given us that. You have given us our food. You have given us our water. You have given us the work that we have done and the fruit of that labor. Father, let us see ourselves in your kingdom. Let us see ourselves in your kingdom able to do good works. Let us see ourselves in the vineyard as the workers, partnering with you, participating, enjoying in the fruit of the work, the labor, but also in the harvest And let us be reminded that it is you who have called us to walk alongside you, steward this creation, steward our resources, that your Son who gave us your Spirit in and at Pentecost has given us your very presence, your very life, the abundance that comes with it. Let us use that resource, that power, that authority of your kingdom to be fruitful, to be reaching out in kindness and compassion, to be reaching up and out in love and ministry, to lifting up others in our lives, in our social circles, in our community. Give us the wisdom to steward your resources and gifts well, that we never fall under Jesus' judgment of being called bad vineyard tenants, that the work that we do is all for your name, all for your glory, and that all that we have may remind us of your love for us, and that these gifts are given so that way we may love others. So, Father, guide us. Guide us in our power and our authority and our responsibilities with the gifts and resources you have given us, both as a church, as a people, as a family. Father, we pray this in your name and in the name of your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.